So let's read this, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 through 9, and let's see what's so important about this passage, one of the most important passages to Israelites. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Moses is speaking. He said that you may do them. I'm telling you this, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. So they've yet to get into the promised land. Verse number 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life. That your days may be long, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And then here's the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, that's the word Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We had a Jewish brother that came to know Christ at the church I grew up at, and every prayer he prayed, if he prayed for offertory, ended in this verse, verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There are a few points that I mention. This is speaking to families, how you should rear a family. You look at Deuteronomy 6 through 8, man, great guidelines for parents, but also this speaks to all, because he's speaking not just to family, he's speaking to all of Israel. So let's look at this and see what would God have us learn from this passage. We're going to fly by, because now we have communion later on, and we'll look at three combinations of things. So first, love and obey. First, love and obey. Look at verse number 1. Now this is a commandment, the statutes and rules the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Why? That you may do them, obey, in the land to which you're going to possess. Verse number 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So verse number 1, we see we are to obey. Moses says God is teaching, God's having him teach the Israelites these statutes and commandments so that they would actually do them. You actually have to do them. That's the obedience part. We also see in verse 5, we are to love God. But why are we to love God? Verse number 4 gives us a reason. Here is the Lord our God is one. He is the only God. There's only one God. He is therefore thus your creator. He is your sustainer. As he was for the Israelites, he was their redeemer, as he is for you, if you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Why should you love him? Because he is your creator. Moses reminds them also throughout this chapter, in case the Israelites had forgotten. So in case you forgot what God has done for you, let me take you down memory lane, as he does in chapter 6, 7, 8, and beyond in the book of Deuteronomy. He reminds us throughout this chapter and following. Look at verses 20 through 25. If you have your Bible, look at Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 25. There Moses tells them, when your son asks when you in time to come, what is the meaning of these testimonies and statutes and rules that the Lord your God has commanded you? Right? Have you ever read Exodus and Leviticus and you've wondered this yourself? What is the reason for these commands? It seems a little legalistic. A lot of stuff written in there. What is the reason for this? So he's assuming there may be a teenager somewhere that may wonder, that may ask their parents, hey, can somebody explain this to me? Because it me no comprehendo. It's not making sense. What are you talking about? I got to do this. Why can't I eat that? It's bacon. Bacon's good. Why can't I eat it? So when your son asks, assuming it's a boy, not a girl, so girls, you're off the hook. When your son asks in time to come, what is the meaning of these testimonies and statutes and rules the Lord God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. So in case you forgot what God has done, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. Why should you love God, dear Israel? Look at all God has done. You may say, sure, he's delivered you, but why the rules? Why Exodus and Leviticus, and why do we have to go through all these things? Moses answers that as well. Look at verse 24 and 25. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. Why? To fear our Lord God. For our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. You need a reason for the book of Leviticus. It's right there. And it'll be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment for the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Why did God give them these regulations? Why do they have to follow them first and foremost? Why do you have to follow them? Because he's your creator. He's your creator. He's also your redeemer. He tells the Israelites, I brought you out. I brought you out. That's a good reason to obey. But if that's not enough, these are also for your good. This is also to help you. I'm not trying to hurt you by giving you these. Now, we are not under the law, but the same idea applies. Why should you love God? Because he is your creator. He is your sustainer. He is your redeemer. But because he is your creator and sustainer, you should also love him. If you love him, you will what? Keep his commandments. The thing that God has asked you to do, the commandments God has asked you to do, is actually for your good. It's actually for your good. Why should husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church? Is it because he hates the family? Why should you not be drunk with wine? It's because God likes drunk driving. He likes to see a drunken parent come in and beat their children. It doesn't say you can never touch it. Don't be controlled by it. And for those that are really up on saying alcohol is bad, 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 it's not just being controlled by that. Don't be controlled by anything. If you're controlled by your smartphone and not the Lord, how's that helping your family? There's a commercial out with Will Ferrell, and you see him. I can't believe it's actually on TV, and they're talking about family values. He's on his smartphone. Here's his family. I miss daddy. He's like, shut up. There's a cat. It's on a video. Here's a dad on a smartphone. If that's controlling you, mom and dad, or teenager, or millennial, don't be controlled by anything, but be controlled by the Spirit. That's the point of the text. Why is God giving you these commands? To harm you? To make your life miserable? Or is it for your good? That's what he tells Israel. This is actually for your good. Like a parent telling their child, don't run with scissors. Zip up your coat. It's 4 degrees. You can't wear shorts. What am I trying to do? And sometimes parents, when you give these simple requests, it's like you're asking your child to swallow a poison pill. Oh, what are you making me do? It's broccoli. It's not poison. This will actually help your body. I don't think so. It's for your good. So if you can understand that, you can understand why God has asked us to do what he's asked us to do. Dad, should you love your wife like Christ loved the church? Absolutely. Is it easy? No. No. It's not. But it's good. Children, you should honor and obey your parents. Is it because they're perfect? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's because God has put you in that household. He didn't make a mistake by giving you his parents. Look at the parents Jesus had. They lost him. And yet he still obeyed. He still obeyed. He knew his parents were fallible, yet he still honored and obeyed. Out of anyone that could have disobeyed, you would think it would have been the Lord, but yet he chose. I'm going to obey. It's for your good. So we are to love and obey. We are also to fear and to serve. We are also to fear and serve. Look at verse number 2. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Why is Moses teaching them the commands of the Lord that they might fear God? Back in Exodus 20, God spoke to the Israelites. You remember what happened? What their response was to God when he spoke? Listen to this, in Exodus 20, 18 through 20. Now when the people saw the thunder and the flash of the lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off, and they said to Moses, light bulb, hey pal, Moses, why don't you go speak to God for us? Right? They said, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. What did it mean for them to fear God? There was for the Israelites a sense where they thought, if God keeps speaking to me, we will die. That fear. Then Moses comes and tells them, don't fear. But they're thinking, we should still fear. Moses, you go. That's great. Why don't you be the sacrificial lamb and you head up that mountain and we'll stay down here in safe land. That's great. What kind of fear did they have? And he tells them that you may fear the Lord, verse 2. You and your son's sons, my own mind. I see this fear almost in the sense that I had of my father. I don't know who your father was. I don't know if you had that type of fear. But you know the old fatherly saying, maybe your dad didn't say this to you. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out, right? There's a sense as a child where I believed that. Like, I knew my dad had the power and authority to take me out of this world. But I also knew my dad loved me, so I never thought he would. I thought, pretty sure, right? But there's a sense I knew my dad as a kid. Man, my dad is so strong. My dad is so big. And he was sometimes like, ooh, I don't want to get on dad's bad side. There's also a sense where I knew my dad loved, and I knew my dad cared. And it was like, I know he could squash me. He does it all the time when we're wrestling, but my dad's going to choose to love me. In a greater sense, if you can understand the fear of God that we ought to have, rightly so, God is mighty. He is powerful. And we ought to cower at his majesty. Yet there is a sense where God is outrageously loving and we don't need to fear. In reality, we deserve the full weight of his wrath. And if you're a Christian, you know Christ is your Savior, in reality, you know you never will experience his wrath because Christ has paid the payment for you. But it's good for us to remember, like, that's what I'm actually due. So today, during communion, it's good for you to recall, I deserve his wrath. But God, with his great love in which he loved us. Man, I deserve what I deserve, but God. This fear, because the wages, the payment of our sin is death and hell. It's remembering what we owe, but what God has done. This fear, rightly applied, should lead us to serve the Lord. Where do we say it? Look at verse 12 and 13. Then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve. By his name you shall swear. It is the Lord you shall fear, it is the Lord you shall serve. If you notice in verse 12, the last word there is slavery. God brought them out of the house of slavery. And then he says, verse 13, you are to serve the Lord. These are from the same root word, meaning we are slaves of his. So one author contrasts these two. So these two terms contrast vividly the old and new masters of Israel. In Exodus, the Lord had broken the old ties, binding his people to Egypt, and thus had won the right to call them his. You are mine. I bought you. I brought you out. The same is true as we think of Christ and what he's done for us here for the church. He has redeemed us. You are not your own, right? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We are not our own. We've been bought. We are not under the old master, but under the new. So for the Israelites, serving the Lord is not just an action, but it's also a status. Not just to serve the Lord, but you are a servant of the Lord. You're actually his. You're the butler. in the mansion of his kingdom. You're the baker. You're the maid. You're actually his servant. Should you serve? Absolutely. Why? You are his. It's actually your status. It's not something you choose to do. It's something you are. The same is true for us. We have to realize we are the Lord's. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Should you forget this truth that I am a servant of God? Should you forget the truth that I ought to be serving our Lord? Let me encourage you, go back to the beginning of point number two here and remember to fear him. Fear this mighty, powerful, omnipotent God. Remember the wrath you are due. And when you are overcome by the unmerited favor of God to you, then get back to doing what you should be doing. Serving God with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with all your strength, because you love and want to obey him. We are to love and obey. We are to fear and serve. We're also to remember and teach. Look at verse number 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Remember them. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So we are to remember. Verse 2 tells us we are to remember the commands. Verse 6, these commands are supposed to be on our heart. We're to remember them. You should also remember the generations that follow. Moses tells them that these were to be passed down from not just your children, but to your children's children, grandparents and great-grandparents. Your teaching days are not done. If you're here and you're a grandparent, great-grandparent, your teaching days are not done. Don't leave this world as one overridden with anxiety. Show your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, how to trust. Show your descendants how to do this. Don't leave this world as one agitated by every little thing. As many seniors get older, sometimes they get more agitated, more cranky, because there's less grace. May you be, senior saint, seasoned with salt. And may you show your descendants how to handle things patiently. This isn't just for grandparents and great-grandparents. So don't feel like you're just off the hook because you don't have 36 great-grandchildren. This is also for you. This is also for parents. This is also for couples without children. It's also for singles, teens, and children. We're all to teach. We're all to pass on what we have been taught. So to whom are you passing on what you've been taught? Another thing we're to remember is the goodness of God. We already read verses 20 through 25 of this chapter section where Moses reminds them that God brought them out of Egypt. He tells them about all that God has done. God led them out of slavery and was bringing them into the promised land. They were to remember the works of God and pass them on. A few months back, I did a funeral for my grandma. And at that funeral, I was given her Bible. It's given her Bible, which to me is a treasure. But inside also is also given these papers. Now, these may not mean much to you. They mean much to me. These are just papers. My grandma tried typing some of these. Some of these are handwritten notes. And these were what she was trying to do as the years went on, started writing down, man, God has done so many great things. He's answered so many prayers. I want to try to write them down so I can pass them on to the next generation. So these are just prayers that God has answered for my grandma. And she wrote them out. Some she typed, some she wrote by hand. Do you have to do this? If you're a parent, grandparent, great, no, you don't have to. But do something. Do something. I gave my parents a journaling Bible and said, fill it up so I can pass it on to our kids. This Bible right here was given to me by a man named Carson Fremont. I mentioned him before. Somebody give me a page between 20 and 700. Somebody give me a number, 20 and 700. What is it? 45. Somebody come up with another number after that. 45. 25? Oh, think, we got to think big numbers. Get into those minor profits. There you go, 25. 101. Got any more? 699, there we go. Getting to the minor prophets. We're in Ezekiel. Oh, no, in Daniel. Right there, Book of Micah. This book, this Bible, was passed down to me by Naomi Carson Fremont. He was a missionary and somebody that Rebecca and I, we counted as just a grandparent to us, a spiritual granddad and his bride. And they would come and they would visit us while we were in Guam. And we spent just a couple weeks with them. We spent time with them. And he would take a paper Bible like this for about 2 to 4 years, depending on it. He would just write and 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 write in it. He'd make his own cross references. Man, I use this. This is a study Bible I'll go to when I'm reading texts and looking at, man, how did he make these connections? What was he doing? What was he seeing? He made his own cross. There's no cross references in here. These were his own. And he'd write and he'd write and he'd write and write in them. And then he'd take the Bible, he'd put a rubber band around it, and he'd give it to somebody. You know why he wouldn't keep it? It's because he's like, I want the Bible to be fresh to me. This one's too full. I need to get a new one. And he'd get another paper back, and he'd write, and he'd write. You know what Dr. Fremont did for me? He passed this on. Dr. Fremont passed away a couple years ago, and though he is dead, he still speaks. He's still teaching me. He's still showing me how to live. He's still showing me how to study the Bible. When I went through the book of Philippians, guess where I turned? When I went through the book of James, guess where I turned? Man, Dr. Fremont is still speaking. He's still speaking. And I'm looking at things going, man, no commentator picked up on that. But he's right. But years of wisdom, a guy that went to Wheaton, went to school with Jim Elliot, a guy that just loved the Lord, was a fearless missionary for 50 years, he passed it on. Mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, great-grandparent, widow, widower, single. What are you going to do? What legacy will you leave behind? Remember and teach. Go teach others. We are to remember and teach. These are treasures for me. Moses tells them one way to remind the next generation. He said, write it everywhere. Write it on the doorpost. Strap it to your forehead. I don't care what it's got to take. Keep the word of God in front of you. Keep it in front of you. It's hard to do if you don't pick it up, isn't it? If you dust off your Bible to bring it on Sunday, how are you fulfilling this, keeping the word of God in front of you? Just because you slap faith on the wall, are you really keeping true to the sense of what God's asking us to do? Remember, God's commands are in verse 24 through 25, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. It will be righteousness for us. He's trying to help you. He's not trying to kill you. He's trying to give you good prescriptions for your life that will make it better. I don't know what your family went through throughout the holiday. I don't know what strife there is in your home. I know if you will start here, Dad, by giving your life to Christ and loving your wife like Christ loved the church, things will get better. If you will start here, Mom, read through Ephesians 5 and recognize what are my responsibilities. Dad, do the same thing. You read Ephesians 6, children and teenagers and singles that aren't out of the home yet. Am I still supposed to honor and obey my parents? Do you want it to be good with you? If you do, I fulfill the text. Just obey, honor and obey. Grandma, grandpa, your days aren't done. Your best may still be to come. What can you pass on to the next generation to impact them after you are no more? What can you do? Leave a legacy so you will continually be teaching not just the next generation, but the generation that follows and the generation after that. We are to love and obey. We are to fear and serve. We are to remember and teach. But what does this have to do with communion today? I will get to that in a few seconds. We're going to sing two songs, and I will come back, and we're going to look at this end, how this ties in, the Shema ties in with our Savior. But Christian, what would God have you do? So to each Christian, let me ask you this. To each one of you, whether you're in a family or not, whether you're single, married, with or without children, grandparent, great-grandparent, widow, widower, let me ask you this. Do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might? Check that box, yes or no. Do you? Are you obeying God? Do you believe you are his servant? If so, how are you serving him? Do you remember the work of God in your own life? Have you even accepted Christ? If you have not, you don't even know what that's about, please see me afterwards. Man, I'd love to talk to you about that. If you have accepted Christ, how are you passing on what you have learned? To our senior saints with the remaining days, weeks, years, decade the Lord may give you, 2 decades, 3, 4, whatever the Lord gives you, how will you pass on what God has taught you? Please do not say, I've done enough. You can do so much where you're at right now. Grab a paper and pen. Tell the next generation. Pass it on. To our married couples with children, have you ever heard the phrase, more is caught than is taught? What are your children catching from you? What do they catch throughout the holidays? Anger, impatience, busyness, unfaithfulness, or love, obedience, service, discipleship? To our married couples without children, to whom will you pass on what God has taught you? Some choose not to have children, some wish they could, and let me carefully say this, I don't wish to bring up sorrow in the heart of those that are trying and cannot or have not yet had children, but as your pastor, can I encourage those without children, use the lavish time you have right now, the extra time you have, use it for the Lord and pass on what you have been taught. I've told you before, Rebecca and I for years did not know when we were out in Guam, did not know we could have children, thought we could not have children, but we had time to spare. And once we had children, they are now, I call them my little energy vampires, right? They just latch on. You wake up in the morning and they're, and they stay there till you put them to bed. And you wake up the next morning. It's not bad. I love my children. I would not trade them for anything in the world. But I know my responsibilities are now different. My time is less. My energy is far less. Because now I have 3 sucking life out of me. But I'll gladly give it to them. Right? This is part of this process of the Shema, passing it on. But if you don't have children, the Lord has not blessed you with children yet, use the time you have. If you are single, here, or a teen thinking that you can't wait for the day when you are all on your own, how should you evaluate a future spouse? How should you evaluate a future spouse? Can I give you a piece of advice and one encouragement, just off the cuff, piece of advice and encouragement here? First, the advice, if you want to date or marry, if the person that you want to date or marry doesn't love God, doesn't obey God, doesn't fear God, doesn't serve God, swipe left. For those of you like me that do not have Tinder, that means kick them to the curb. Sayonara. You're off the table. Not even consideration. If they do not love God, if they do not obey God, they're not fearing God, then not saying they're perfect. They're not loving, obeying, serving, or fearing God. Just come, that's not even worth my time. Not even worth your time. That's my advice to you. As I told you a couple Sundays ago, my advice to teenagers, often throughout 13 years of youth ministry, don't marry a moron. That rules out most teenage boys, right? Because they're knuckleheads. I was one, I know. I was with them for 13 years. Don't marry those things. Wait until they become a man that's fearing, loving, honoring, and obeying God. Then you can start that process. What's the encouragement if you're single? Serve like crazy. You have more time. If you're single and you are here, you have more time now than you'll ever have until the day you retire. You may feel like you don't have time. Trust me, you have time to spare. You have energy to spare. Use it. The most two unused people groups in churches are singles and retirees. Retirees sometimes feel like they've already passed the baton and we're done. The singles sometimes feel like, I got years, I'll serve later. I encourage you both to think the flip side. Use the time you have. If you're free, serve. Last, the teens and children, let me ask you a question. Are you listening to our teens and to our children? Are you listening? Your parents can teach. You have to listen. You got to listen. I hope you listen at home. I hope what's being taught in the home is biblical. I hope what you're catching in the home is what you're seeing here on the text. But still listen and honor and obey your parents, whether they are faithful to the Lord or not. That's what God has asked you to do. Your parents will answer to God for how they have parented you. Don't worry about them. Will you honor and obey God by honoring and obeying your parents? Listen to them. Listen. Open your ears and honor and obey. You need to listen now so that when the day comes, you can then teach others also. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, there's a lot in this passage for each one of us. So Lord, do a work. Would you reveal to us, Lord, ways that we can become more like you by either loving you more, obeying you the way we ought, fearing you, serving you, remembering what you've done, or teaching others. Lord, would you encourage us, each one of us, wherever we're at in our life, or in some way through this text. In your name we pray. Amen.